right, good morning, Life Point. Hope everyone is doing well. It's good to see all your beautiful faces. Man, it's good. It's good to be here. Good to be hanging out, and good to continue in our study in the book of Ephesians. I hope you all have enjoyed it so far. Today marks we'll be halfway through the book after this week. So hopefully you're spending some time on your own throughout the week, kind of digging more into Ephesians. It's such a great, great book. So I hope you're doing that because, man, like there's just, like I've said every week, I've struggled to like hit each chapter in just like 30 minutes, or some of y'all would probably say like 45 minutes, you know. But man, it's just been tough because it's jam-packed full of such incredible truths. So I hope you're spending some time in that. And like I said, today is week three, and we're continuing going chapter by chapter, not verse by verse, but chapter by chapter through this just incredible book. And man, my hope and prayer is that as we continue on with this study, each week that God would renew your sense of confidence of who you are in Him. And as a result, who you are and who we are as the church. Because we have a mission, right? We have things that we need to be doing. And as a result, we have things that we need to probably not spend so much time doing that we do. Because time is precious and it's short. And we've got to be busy out there actually being the church. Man, because we can't just go through the motions. We can't just come here on Sundays, sit here, sing good songs, talk to good people, and then just roll out and not be changed and not have this inner just sense of needing to get out there and help other people change, to introduce them to Jesus and to live it out, not just to say it, but to live it out with the power of Christ living in us. We have to be about that. And that's what this incredible book talks so, so much about. So again, a quick little recap. The book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul somewhere around AD 60, and he wrote it from a Roman prison. So he was in prison at the time he wrote this for being the church. He was out there preaching the gospel. And because of that, he was arrested, and that's when he wrote this incredible book. And he loved the church in Ephesus. Like he was about it. He's visited there on his second missionary journey, and he planted the church there. And then about a year later in his third missionary journey, he went back and he spent 3 years in Ephesus, which is longer than he spent in any one city that he went and planted a church or that he went to. So this was a church that sat under the teaching and the preaching of Paul for 3 years. So it was an incredibly healthy church. Some even have stated that it's probably the church like at its greatest and most spiritual like height, like the greatest church maybe ever. And a lot of that had to do with the fact that Paul was there teaching them. And this letter wasn't written to correct anything. If you know anything about Paul's letters and his writing, he was always writing to correct things. As we've said last week, this was written to just encourage them, to strengthen them, to remind them of the importance of being the church, to remind them of who they were in Christ. And Paul strategically wrote this letter. He spent the first three chapters. He covered, you know, what we believe, kind of doctrinal things, some really foundational pieces about the church. And then in the last three verses, in 4, 5, and 6, he spent time talking about how we should live as individuals in light of what we believe. So he's really structured and laid all this out. So in week one, chapter one, we saw that he really lays out the foundation. He lays out the foundation for the entire letter. He focuses on things like, he talks about the Trinity. He speaks of a lot of other theological concepts. But really at the heart of it is God's plan. God's plan for us individually. And as a result, God's plan for the church. That's what was at the heart of chapter one. And then last week in chapter two, we saw that when we start to look at our identity in Christ, he dives even deeper into that in chapter two. And in that, we saw that in Christ, that we are made alive, right? We're not dead. We're not supposed to be like walking around as the snooze fest Christians. No, we are alive. We are a masterpiece. We're not worthless. We're not what we've done in the past. We're not our screw-ups. We're not even our victories. We are God's masterpiece, which trumps everything. And then finally, we see that last week we talked about that we are brought near to God, which is such a beautiful truth. That we are brought near into the presence of God, forever in his presence, forever in his power. This is who we are in Christ. And it is so, so important that we know who we are. Because we are the church. Right? Which leads us to our key thought that we've had throughout this series so far is that if we are the church, then the church will never be what it's supposed to be if we are not being who God planned us to be. See, the church will never gain traction if we, as the church, are not finding our identity in him. If we are trying to do everything on our own, or for our own glory, or for our own gain, we're going to fail. But when we have our identity grounded in Christ, and we know who we are and whose we are, then we can actually get out there and start getting busy being the church. And then so as we move into chapter 3, which is kind of this, the last of kind of this foundation of what we believe, kind of that doctrinal piece and what the church is all about. Chapter 3 really focuses in on the mystery of the church, right? If you open up your Bible, you turn to chapter 3, it'll say like the mystery of the church revealed or some, you know, eye-catching, you know, like that. But it's really chapter 3 is focused in on the church. We get the foundation of what we believe, of God's plan. We get who we are in Christ, and then it's this is what the church is about. So today, we're going to spend our time looking at four facts about the church that we find in Ephesians chapter 3. So four facts, four truths about the church. And so the first thing that we see is that everyone that believes the gospel message is equal. Everyone that believes the gospel message is equal. If you think you're better than, sorry to burst your bubble this morning. That person that you like to point the finger at and judge that knows Christ, guess what? You are an equal. It's the beautiful thing about the church. It's a beautiful thing about our identity in Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, let's look, start in verse 6. And it says, this is God's plan. Again, he's saying, this is God's plan. Both Gentiles and Jews who believe the good news share equally in the riches inherited by God's children. Both are part of the same body, and both enjoy the promise of blessings because they belong to Christ Jesus. Now see, this is incredibly like groundbreaking at this point in time. In AD 60 when he wrote this and when he was doing his ministry, because when you looked at that time period, the Jews and the Gentiles, they were very separated. They were not viewed as equals whatsoever. The Jews were God's chosen people. It's what they, it's what, honestly, if you read through the Old Testament, it talks about that. But what Paul says, here's the new, the mystery of the church, right? This is what God has revealed, is that both Jews and Gentiles can come to the presence of God. And that was like big time then. Like that was like, whoa, hold up. You're talking crazy talk now. I'm a Jew. I'm God's chosen. Haven't you read scripture? These people? No. Sounds like what I hear a lot of today. Not spoken in Jew or Gentile, but a lot of different other subcategories of people. We are all equal. Those who know Christ, who have placed your faith and trust in him, we are all equal. No one is greater than another. No one is more important than someone else. No one is less important than somebody else that's in the family of Christ, because we're connected to the same body, which is Jesus. But see, what happens is the enemy likes to slip in, because he knows if you are connected to Christ, he cannot have your soul. Like, you are untouchable on that level. But he can make you miserable, and he could sideline you and make you ineffective as the church. And one of the things that he does is he loves to tell lies, right? He likes to whisper those things to you. Hey, you're not as good as they are. Like, look at them. Did you hear that prayer? That was a sick prayer. You could never pray like that. Man, do you see how often they come to church and they're at every Bible study and everything else, and you missed last week? You're not as good as them. Man, you have no business leading a Bible study. You know what you did last week? You know what you did driving to church? Don't laugh. Another story for another day. But he loves to tell us that we're not good enough, or that other people are better than. You don't know enough scripture. You've not been a Christ follower long enough to make a difference. And so we back off and we start to think that other people are better than us. Or even more damaging at times, we think we're better than everybody else. We are elevated to some holy level that no one else is. We are God's gift to the world, the ministry. No one else is. No, we are all equals. Yes, you are God's gift to the world. You are supposed to be his church, the body of Jesus operating in 2019. But that's all of us. And no one is more important than the other. And again, as the church, we have screwed this up royally. So many times, we think we're better than. So many times, we put people on pedestals. I think one of the how we've messed this up the most, probably, just from my personal experience and what I've seen in being in the church for 36 years, my entire life, I've seen far too often the church put pastors on this untouchable level. We've made them out to be these perfect, holy people, the only ones that hear from God, the only ones that can go to God, or whatever it may be. We've put them on this crazy pedestal, and it's just completely unhealthy. I've seen people in the church worship a man on a stage more than they worshiped God. And I think if we were honest, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've seen it, or it's been you. I found myself there at different points in time in my life where I had to step back and say, whoa, am I more focused on like serving this individual and wanting this individual to think that I'm a good Christian and that I'm playing my part and doing my role? Or am I more focused on glorifying Christ and worshiping him and learning more about him and serving him and being Jesus to those people around me? Like, what is my goal here? What am I doing? And it's because we at times have not looked at each other as equal. So as the pastor of Life Point Church, let me just go ahead and tell you, I am no more important than you. We are all equal. Life Point Church needs you just as much as Life Point Church needs me. And if I left today, Life Point Church continues. Because it's bigger than me. Because it's what God is doing. We are all equals in this thing. And we are all needed. Every single one of us. As followers of Jesus, we are all one. One body connected to Christ. We are equals. Second fact that we see about the church here in Ephesians chapter 3, and it goes hand in hand with this first piece of us being equals, is that everyone has been given a divine purpose. Every single one of you have been given a divine purpose to live out. It's your personal mission given directly from God for you, specifically for you. Chapter or verse 7. read 7 through 9. It says, by God's grace, and again, this is Paul, by God's grace and mighty power, I have been given the privilege of serving him by spreading this good news. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Check this out. He says, I was chosen to explain to everyone the mysterious plan that God, the creator of all things, had kept secret from the beginning. There's so much that we could break down in these three verses. Like, there's a ton. We could spend, again, a whole service specifically talking about this and beyond. But I want to do my best to kind of be as quick with this as possible and get to the point. First thing that we see is that each of you have a divine call, a divine purpose. If we are all equal, then we all have a divine purpose and calling. Not just me, not just Daniel, not just the pastor down the road. In Christ, we're all equal, therefore we all have a divine purpose that only you can fulfill. For Paul, it was taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his purpose. And what did he do with his purpose? Boy, he lived it out. And he changed the world. He took the gospel everywhere. You have a divine purpose. The second thing that we see within this, and I absolutely love this, is that Paul straight up acknowledges the fact that he was in no way, shape, or form worthy of this purpose. Like, he knew that he, on his own, like, this wasn't for him. That he wasn't worthy to do this. God should have picked somebody else. But it was his divine purpose and calling. Verse 8, he said, though I am the least qualified. I got this together. I'm good. God knew what he was doing when he chose me. No, he said, I am the least qualified for this. The least deserving. But it's because God graciously gave me this privilege. And that resonates with me so much. Because I know that I am not worthy of sitting up here and leading this church. I'm just not. I love how the message paraphrases this. It's like, when I read this, I'm like, man, that is a glimpse into my own thought process for so many years. Let me read this real quick in the message, which is a paraphrase translation. It says, this is my life work, helping people understand and respond to this message. It came as a sheer gift to me, a real surprise. God handling all the details. When it came to presenting the message to people who had no background of God's way, I was the least qualified of any of the available Christians. But God saw to it that I was equipped, but you can be sure that it had nothing to do with my natural abilities. And so here I am, preaching and writing about things that are way over my head, the inexhaustible riches and generosity of Christ. I like, every time I read that, it makes me smile because that is so true. It's so like how I would say it. I love it. He says, so here I am. I'm not qualified for this. I am not equipped for this, but God has equipped me. So here I am preaching and teaching. And you can have that same testimony, that same statement. I'm not worthy of doing this thing that God has called me to, but he equipped me. He chose me. So here I am, just following him. It was a surprise. I wasn't expecting to do this, but here I am. It's beautiful. That's what God does as a masterpiece. That's how he operates. And you can operate from that truth. You see, it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, how much education or lack of education you've had, you have a divine purpose. And you can do that purpose. Not because of you, but because God chose you. God doesn't make mistakes. If he chose you for this purpose, you can do it. And again, I've wrestled with this throughout the past 10 years, probably longer than that, but really in the past 5 to 10 years of, man, I don't belong doing this. I'm not as good as this person. I don't know as much theology as this person. I'm not as good of a speaker as this person. I'm not able to write like this person. All these lies that the enemy tells me, but then I have to at the end of the day say, no, God has called me for this, so he is equipping me for this. I heard a pastor say this, and I'm not taking credit because I don't know where it originated, because so many authors and people have said this and thrown this out there and tweeted this and written it in books, but it is a phenomenal truth. And it's this, that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And that fact is incredibly biblical and incredibly true. He didn't call you for your divine purpose because you are qualified to do it. He is going to qualify you to do that through him. I'm not on my own qualified to do this. Yes, I have degrees. Yes, I've studied all that. But in reality, what a huge responsibility. But he is equipped. He's equipped me. And he's equipping you. Because you have a divine purpose. So if you find yourself struggling with that, you know what it is, but you don't feel like you're equipped for that, you're in good company. Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a majority of the New Testament, said, I'm the least deserving to do this. But here I am. You have a divine purpose. The third fact about the church that we see is that everyone can come boldly into God's presence. Every single one of us can come boldly into God's presence. As we talked about this last week, that part of our identity is that God has brought us near to him. The truth remains as the church is that everyone can come boldly into God's presence. Verse 12, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. But you see, we take this for granted. We pray a lot of times, and it's just prayer. Something we do. If you've ever gone out to eat with me, you'll notice that I do not, most of the time, pray before I eat. And it's not because I don't think that you should, and if you do, that it's fine. But I have seen that throughout my life become a ritual. And I don't want my relationship with God to be a ritual. But we do that stuff. Prayer becomes a ritual. Coming to church becomes a ritual. But we can come boldly, boldly before God. So if we have that ability as the church, that privilege, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we come boldly before God? And I think it's incredible that it says boldly. Not just you can be in the presence of God. You can come boldly before God. To me, that indicates how personal and intimate that relationship with God can be. That you can come boldly. You don't go to boldly to someone that you barely know. You typically are a little more timid. You got to fill it out. You know, it's kind of letting me figure this thing out. But no, we are so connected with God, and he loves us so much, and our relationship with him is so intimate that we can come boldly before him. And if we can come boldly before God, shouldn't we be bold in being the church? I mean, if we can be in the presence of the Creator of everything, the sustainer of everything. I mean, what couldn't we go boldly into? We should be bold in being the church. The fourth and final fact about the church that we see in Ephesians chapter 3 is this. It's that everyone can and should experience God's power and love. Everyone can and should experience God's power and love. I love the ending of this chapter. Verse 14 through 21, bear with me, I'm going to read through it, but it's beautiful and it speaks for itself. Paul says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you within your inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love. May you experience the love of Christ through it, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As he wraps up this first three chapters, he ends it with this prayer and this truth about how much God loves us and who we can be as the church because of that. Not because of us, but because of what he's done for us. These eight verses speak an incredible truth that if we are rooted in his love and his power, there's nothing that can stop us as the church. Nothing. With God as the head of the church, leading the way, man, it can be this incredibly beautiful and powerful thing. But as individuals, without being rooted in Jesus, we are incomplete. Not that you're just missing a little thing. No, you are incomplete without being rooted in Christ. As the church, if we are not rooted in Christ, not rooted in Jesus, the church is incomplete. I don't care how big the building may be, how many people go. If it is not rooted in Jesus, it is incomplete. And so it's the same thing for us here at LifePoint. If every single thing that we do and are about is not rooted in Jesus, we are incomplete. Operating outside of his love and power. But if we are rooted in him and we have our identity in him as individuals and therefore as the church, we have his power. We have his love. We are his masterpiece. We can do and be all these things that we see within this beautiful, incredible book. Rooted in him, we are unleashed to boldly carry his truth everywhere we go. Unleashed to boldly live as Jesus lived here on this earth, to be that representation, the full expression of Jesus every second of every day. That's what we should be. And are we worthy of it? No. But here we are. God chose you. And he chose LifePoint for this time and this place and this area to begin to be the church. That's what we're supposed to be. You can and should experience his power and love. And when you experience his power and love, it's a game changer. It's an absolute game changer. Because you can only experience that when you're truly rooted in him. Again, verse 20. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, not ourselves, but his mighty power working in us, to accomplish indefinitely more than we might ask or think. You probably have like some visions and thoughts and things that you would love to be able to do as a Christ follower. You would love to see LifePoint Church do. I have tons of them. But what's incredible is that when we're rooted in him, not only can he do those things, but he can do so much more. But are we going to allow him? Or are we going to stand in the way trying to play church? There's a lot of playing church out there. I've seen it. I've done it. And it's exhausting. And it's toxic. And it's pointless. And it's what every person that doesn't know Jesus hates. But if we are rooted in him, it's infectious. It is absolutely infectious when you are rooted in Christ. I was talking to Jen this week. Probably the greatest compliment, and I'm not worthy of this compliment, and I'm not saying this to do this. I'm just using this as an example. The greatest compliment I've gotten as a pastor is from an unbeliever who told someone else that was looking for a church. He said, hey, if I'm going to go to any church, I'm going to go to Andy's church because he's the closest thing that I've ever seen to someone actually living out what he preaches. And that doesn't mean that there's not really good churches out there, because there are. But right here and right now, as individuals, we have to focus on our identity in Christ. And we have to make sure we're rooted in him. And then therefore we do that as LifePoint Church, and then we can begin to make a difference. And we can actually be the church. Not the church that man has created. We've got enough of that. But to be the church that God designed, that he created. And again, the church will never be what it's supposed to be until we are being who God planned us to be. So let's get busy being the church. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for how much you love us, that you choose us to be your people, to carry your gospel message. Such a powerful and important truth that we have the privilege of partaking in. Not only just knowing and being transformed by, but being able to actually live it out and take it to other people. God, we're so thankful that you choose us and give us that divine purpose and calling. And God, as we work through this book and as we reflect on Ephesians 3 in your word, God, may we really think about who we are as the church, who we are as your church. And are we being the church that you designed? Are we our own thought process and our own realities and wants for what the church we think it should be? God, may we be who you call us to be as individuals and as the church. Unashamed and bold, living out your truth. Being your church. May you give us the strength and equip us to do that. As we continue right now in the spirit of prayer and in this quiet moment, maybe you're here this morning and you've never really come into that relationship with Jesus. You've never stepped over that line of faith. Maybe you've attended church for a long time. Maybe you've been in and out of church. But you've never really have connected with God. Never surrendered your life to Him. You've never said, God, I know that you are calling me. I know that you are leading me. You're drawing me near to you. I receive. You confess and you believe. It's not as complicated as we like to make it out to be at times. Romans 10:9, one of my favorite passages of scripture, said that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that you'll be saved. Not because of you, but because of what God did in sending His Son to die on the cross for you and then defeat death, hell, and the grave and raise victoriously so that you could be made right before God. That's the only way that we can do that. Because again, we're not worthy. We're not. We can't do it on our own. But God loved us so much that He made a way through His Son. And Scripture said, you just confess and believe. He's going to draw you near to Him. You just confess and believe. Then He equips you for whatever's next. He leads you to whatever's next. He begins to reveal those things to you, and you just follow. So if that's you, man, just from your seat, you can just call out to God. You can do it now. You can do it later. You can do it when the team is playing. It's just between you and God. There's no specific time or way. You just do business with God as He leads. And I encourage you, if you do that, tell somebody. Write that on the connection card. Come talk to me so that we can celebrate with you. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. We want to celebrate with you in that and help you kind of walk point along with you on those next steps in your journey and your new relationship with Christ to be that new creation. But maybe you're here and you are a Christ follower, you've been a Christ follower, but you constantly just feel unworthy. You feel stuck. You feel like you take two steps forward and like five steps back and then a step forward and then another couple back, and you're just kind of in this dance always, feeling unworthy, feeling less than, and just really not knowing what to do. Understand there's some truths about who you are, and there's some truths about the church, and you are the church. You are equal. Every other believer, because God views you as His son, as His daughter, just like He does the person that's next to you. You're not less than. You are God's chosen, a masterpiece. And you have a divine purpose. And you can go boldly before God. And you can experience His love and His power. And from that, you can do anything. Do anything. You can be the church. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm going to let Jared and the team play. And during that time, you just spend time with God. Whatever He leads you, you just spend time with Him. If you just want to worship with Him, just worship Him. If you just need to sit and listen, whatever He leads you to, you be sensitive to that. And you just spend time with Him. God, again, we thank You for Your love, for Your mercy, for Your grace. We thank You for choosing us in spite of our flaws and our failures. God, during this time, I just pray that each and every one of us would just quiet our minds, quiet our bodies, our spirit, and just listen to what it is that You want us to hear. Maybe it's a truth about who we are in You and our identity. Maybe it's removing lies. Maybe it's receiving that gift of salvation. Maybe it's committing to be the church, to follow your divine calling.